have a seat this morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning of the Lord. And thank you, Brandy, for taking the reins this morning a little bit and leading us. I love that song, A Great Picture of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Filled with wonder. Awestruck wonder. We're going to be focusing this morning on Joshua chapter 3 and 4. Those two chapters have a lot of in them that kind of connect together. So we're going to be doing that this morning. And if you want to go ahead and turn to that text, find your smartphone, wherever you use this morning, go ahead. Joshua chapter 3 and 4. And we'll be there for most part of the morning. We'll be referencing some other scriptures throughout the time this morning. We'll also be looking at some other things throughout the New Testament, Old Testament this morning that kind of correlates with some of the things we're talking about our time. How many of you ever experienced amnesia? Amnesia. I'm not talking about getting older, just amnesia. You ever had that experience? Or I should say, how many are you just forgetful? Okay? Hey, there you go. So, well, I know for me and my wife, we're very forgetful because there's some days when I have to remind her of things and she has to remind me of things. More often than not, she reminds me and I remind her. But there's a story about a city dweller who was visiting relatives on a farm, and the farmer gave a whistle, and this dog came out and herded his cattle into the corral, and then he latched the little lock with his paw. And the city dweller said, "Wow, that's some kind of dog. What's the name?" And the forgetful farmer thought for a minute and asked, "What do you call that red flower with the thorns on the stem?" And the city dweller said, "A rose." "That's it," the farmer said. "Hey, Rose, what's this dog's name?" Yeah. And it goes on and on and on, right? It doesn't get any better when you get older, right? Yeah. All right. Well, in Joshua, particularly chapter 4, God knows that the nation of Israel is prone to spiritual amnesia. They're going to forget. They're always forgetful. We see that throughout the scriptures, that they're always forgetful of God and what he's done. And so God commands 12 men to gather 12 stones to be put in Gilgal, which is going to be a place they camp out, to remind them of this miraculous event in Joshua chapter 4 and 3 that he's going to perform as a way to deliver them into the promised land. A little background, God has delivered them from Egypt. We know that from the Exodus. We see him crossing the Red Sea and making a way there. And they went and they were kind of poised there at the promised land. And they were going to be taking the promised land. God had promised that to them. But because of the report from the spies and because of the lack of faith and some fear in their hearts, they chose not to go. So we see what God did with them. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and they were there. And eventually that generation that was there died out. And so Moses, he eventually died. And then Joshua was ready to be leader and appointed to take the place of Moses and get the people over into the promised land. And so Jericho was the first city over there in the promised land. And Joshua had ordered some spies to go and check it out. And so when they got back, they returned. And they were going to be going over there and conquering the promised land for this first city. And then we see the Ark of the Covenant played a major role. And he said God was going to take the Ark of the Covenant and then move forward, and they were to follow it at a distance of about 1,000 yards. And then they were going to be crossing the Jordan. They were going to step in the Jordan River. It was going to open up, and then God was going to deliver them. Okay, they were going to march over. So here we have, reading Joshua chapter 4. Let's read this in verse 1 through 7. It says, "When all nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people and Israel a memorial forever. Let's pray. God, we just pray this morning you would speak through your word. Lord, don't hear my words, but I pray, God, that your word would be clear. Lord, that you would be magnified this morning, glorified by what happens this morning and what's done. You know, we pray. Amen. Well, the Jordan River was the Red Sea experience for this new generation of Israel. And they were going to need something to help them remember as they encountered opposition in the Promised Land. And before long, as we said, Jericho was going to be that first challenge in the new land that God had promised to give them. So we see God had taken these 12 men, gave 12 stones, placed them at Gilgal. And then Joshua also places these 12 stones in the middle of Jordan as a reminder and as a remembrance for those that had passed that way. Now, a lot of times the Jordan would get lower, and so in the drought times, they would be able to see these stones. And maybe the water was clear, or they could see down in the water and remember these stones and reflect back on what God had done. And when thinking about today, we have all kinds of stones of remembrance in our life, don't we? I know in Washington, D.C., if you've ever been there, you see all the monuments, the memorials that we have had over the years made. We've had to people like Abraham Lincoln, the Washington Memorial. We have memorials that commemorate wars that were fought. We're going to be celebrating next weekend about Memorial Day, remembering those that fought for our country. So we have these things that remind us that we had something happen to us in the past to remind us that it gave us our freedom. It gave us the things we have today. This church, this buildings we see around us on campus, it's a testimony of God's faithfulness, a testimony of God's grace, and reminding us of how God has provided and really moved and worked at Calvary. We also have things in our lives that are personal. We have pictures. I love looking at pictures. We have those to remember those of our family or friends or events and things that we know of that God has done in our lives. Maybe you have a favorite toy or a favorite article that you have in your house, a knickknack or something that reminds you of something special that you've had in your life, or maybe God has done for you. I know for us, we have started several years ago about collecting little stones of remembrance and writing on things God has done for our lives. The house, mission trips, what God's provided for us. A great way just to visually represent what God has done. So here we see that Joshua was given a command by God to gather these stones. And throughout the Old Testament, we have a lot of representations of stones. We have Elijah and Jacob and Samuel using stones to remember what God had done. But the only other thing is, too, here is that God gives them not only to help those remember the experience of the event, but also the future generations that would come. A way to teach them, a way to show them what God had done. So I want us to look real briefly this morning about a few things that these stones symbolized for Israel. If you remember back in Genesis, this is several hundred years ago, God had promised Abraham something. He made a covenant with Abraham that he would give Israel this land as inheritance. And we see in Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 to 21, it says, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant." Now, a covenant is an agreement, a promise, a pact with Abraham, saying, "To your offspring, I give this land." And then he goes on to say where it's going to be. "From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Some would say the Perizzites. Because they were. I mean, they were Perizzites of the land. But we see that God was going to promise them that he was going to give them the land. God was going to give them to them. So Israel had to cross the Jordan in order to enter the promised land, and God had made a way for them. And the stones were a reminder that God was faithful to the promises that he gave to Abraham many years ago about this land. Have you ever had a promise made to you? Has somebody ever made a promise to you or an oath or an agreement with you? We have them every day, right? We have signed contracts. We have, you know, shake. Sometimes the old farmers, they shake hands, you know, and that's good as gold right there, wouldn't it? A promise. So have you had anybody break your promise? Break a promise to you? Break an agreement? Many times. You know, our kids, you know, "I promise I won't do that again." There they go again, yeah. But we too, right? We break our promises too. Yeah. Promises can be easily broken, right? But I want to tell you, not with God. God never breaks his promise. Never, ever, ever. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie." Does that say something about us? God is not a man he should lie. "Nor a son of man that he should repent." He won't change his mind. He won't turn away. He won't change his mind. "Has he said and he will not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good?" We look at God's word. He has given us his promises. One person has counted, I think, there's been about 3,573 promises of God in his word. Isn't that amazing? Over 3,000 promises that God has made in his word. And we know that God's word is truth. God's word is truth, and we can be assured that what he says, he will do. Has God made promises to you? Have you seen him in his word? He may not fulfill those promises maybe in the time frame you have, but God is always faithful. God is always faithful to his promises and his word. The second thing is God's presence. If you remember your Old Testament history, maybe some of you do, some of you don't, but back before the ark was there, they had a tabernacle that would move with them to worship God. And in the tabernacle was a holy of holy place, and the Ark of the Covenant was there. And that's where God met the people. And God's presence was there at the Ark of the Covenant. So the Ark of the Covenant for the Israelites going across this journey in the Promised Land, that was the visual symbol for them of God's presence with them. So wherever it went, God was there. God was there. So as God had been with them in the desert, God would be there in the Promised Land, leading them into the Promised Land. And God's presence also served as a guide to the people. There was a time when God moved and directed them by the pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. That was a symbol of God's presence. They could visually see God going with them. And so the ark was the symbol of God going with them and God being with them. And so although God used Joshua and the priests, it was God himself that was going before them. And all the events of that day proved a reminder that it was God. The focus was his. Look at Joshua chapter 3, verse 7. We're going to see a personal promise to Joshua. Joshua 3, verse 7 says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you, as I was with Moses.'" God was confirming to the nation that Joshua was the leader. He had promised to be with Joshua. And we go back to Joshua 1:9. It says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and good courage. Do not be afraid or be dismayed." Why? How could he not be afraid? How could he not be strong or of good courage? Because it says, "For the Lord your God is with you." Only on Tuesdays. Only this time. Only if you call to me. "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Wherever you go, God is there. And we can see the promise to the people in verses 9 and 10 of the Joshua 3. Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites." Perizzites. "See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you." He's with the people, personally with Joshua and personally with the people. A great promise. We can see the personal promise to us in the great commandment and commission where it says in Matthew 28:20, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." God, when he was being ascended to heaven, he promised something that would be with us. Not a something, but a who. And that was the Holy Spirit. That was God himself. And if you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in your life, and God is with you no matter where you are. His presence is with you. When our prayers seem unanswered, when those prayers seem to hit the ceiling, when we face difficult times in our lives, when we feel spiritually dry and wonder, where is God? Where is he? We experience grief. God said He's close to the brokenhearted. When all hope seems gone, we can be reminded of the promise that God is with us. And this gives us hope to carry on, knowing that we are not alone. What a great promise of God's presence with our lives. The third thing is God's power. Look at Joshua 3, verse 5. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." And some translations say wonders among you. Fill with wonder. Do amazing things among you. God was going to show up, and He's going to show up in a big way. We're going to see that here in God's power. In Joshua, later on that chapter, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho." We see that God's power was made manifest in this great act and wonder that God had promised to do. Amazing wonder was being done. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was living in Adam, I don't know what I would have seen. It said it was cut off to Adam, backed up all the way up there. So, and I don't know if they had flood insurance or what it was, but it was powerful. They saw it. They saw it. And the Israelites saw what God was doing in the midst of them. God intervened supernaturally in the natural course of events. The river was at flood stage, which, isn't it just like God to do something when things are at its peak? High part of the water is at the peak. He chose a time when there could be no doubt that He was all-powerful. And God stopped the flow of water for quite a long time, too. Remember how many Israelites there were? About 2 million. That's a long time for the priest to be standing in the middle of the water, right? Middle of Jordan, to cross over. But He allowed that time to cross over. And He then allowed it to resume its flow when the ark and the priests came up out of the river. God is creator, right? God is a creator. He's not bound by His creation. He's not bound by the natural means that we see today, right? God is the God who's creator. Look in verse 1 of Colossians, chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 15 to 17. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God." It's talking about Christ. "The firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Does that strike a chord in you about how powerful God is? All things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. God is powerful. My boys like Legos. I went to Legoland yesterday for Matthew's birthday, and I love all the sets. I mean, when I was a little kid, I wanted Legos so bad. I don't think I ever got any. I felt deprived, you know. Like, but they've gotten a lot fancier now, you know. You know what I mean? When I was little, they had like just the color blocks, and you just put together whatever you had, you know. Now they got the sets, and they got like the themes, and they got, you know, this, that. And I love it because they have these things they take home, you know, the kits, you know, and they put together, you know, whether it's like Ninja Turtles or whether it's like Ninjago or whatever. You know, I love seeing the product, you know, them work on it. But the great thing is that you can take those sets and just like tear them apart and just build whatever you want to, you know. It's like they build things that I don't even know. They're creative. They're very creative what they build with Legos. And I guess that's my ingenuity created minds, my boys. But it's great to see some things they come up with. They're very creative. And they can either make the sets like it's meant to be, or they can do what they want to with it. It's like, it's kind of God. He sets in order things of creation. He sets in order things like the River Jordan. It was flowing. It was made to flow. It was there. He set things in time and place. But also God can be something else with it, you know. That's what God was doing with Jordan. He was doing something different with the created order. He was pushing back the waters to show his power. And how often do we underestimate God's power? We often forget how powerful he really is, and we get distracted by our limited abilities, and we sense that we are the ones in control, like we control the Legos. And no, God is in control, and he comes in our world and, you know, shows us who he is. And we get limited to our natural world and the way the natural order is because we're so finite in our thinking and who we are. And we've often domesticated God and brought him down to our natural level. And man, we dare not do that to God. We do a very disservice to him by thinking him in this way. The fourth thing is God's purpose. The stones resembled and symbolize God's purpose. Look at verse 24 of chapter 4 of Joshua. Joshua 4:24. He did this, and this is what we're talking about, all the things he's done for the people here in this chapter. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. I see a twofold purpose in this verse. One was to make himself known, who he is, his character, the God who is all powerful, known to the people, and then to be revered and worshipped forever by the children of Israel. When God did this miracle, it struck fear into the hearts of the people that occupied the land. And one verse later in 5:1, it says, "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites." One translation, I believe it's the ESV, says their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. Their hearts melted. They were in enemy territory because that's where they were going, into enemy. But this act put fear into the hearts of the enemies. And they were hearing about this awesome display of power by God who was mighty and strong, able to change the course of natural events and do it in a supernatural way. Now, they had gods. These foreign people had gods of their own, but it wasn't the true God. They had gods represent, you know, harvest. They had gods represent water and all these things, but it wasn't the true God. It was a God unlike any other God, and the word was spreading. Can you imagine being one of those people, hearing about what this God was doing, and they were on their way. 2 million some people coming on. Be afraid. Be very afraid. Not of the people, but of God. That's right. One of God's purposes in displaying his power is for him to receive the recognition and glory that he alone deserves. John Piper has said, God's glory is the goal of all things. God's glory is the goal of all things. Everything that happens, everything we see and everything that happens is for his glory. To make him bigger and more magnified than anything else. That's his goal. And the reason God displays his glory and power is so that people will know him. Not us. You know, we hear this a lot. Well, look at me. I did this. I did that, you know. I mean, it says in the passage, you can read it, well, there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. Oh, they must have been scared of the people. Wow, too many people coming over. They're gonna wipe us out. Oh no. Do you realize how many people were in the land? They could have gathered up all the armies and just wiped them out. But it wasn't because of the people. It was because of God. God doesn't do things to point to us. You know, it wasn't for the Israelites to brag about themselves and what they accomplished, but it was to make much of Him, make much of His glory and His power. You know, we've been talking about the series in Acts about turning this place upside down. If we're not careful, we can say, look what we did. Our church, look our church did. Look at us, Calvary is great. Woohoo! And all of a sudden, God gets pushed in the background. But let's be careful that we're doing it because we want Him to receive the glory and His power to be known and His renown and not our own. But God chooses to use us, and He chose to use the people of Israel. It was also for Israel to recognize and affirm who their God was and worship Him in the right way. Many times Israel forgot who their God really was. They didn't really forget, but they forgot who their God was. And I wonder sometimes if we forget who God is in our lives. Do we kind of assume the role that God is helping us out and, hey, it's good, it's great, you know. But we serve a mighty God, a holy, righteous God who wants the glory. It's His purpose to receive the glory and worship. We come in here. I love the worship time we have. This morning was great. And I love the team. And it's, let me say this. This team is not up here to look good and to sound good and to be praised and adored, you know. I'm not here for that. Pastor Scott's not here for that. Pastor Marcus is not here. A great youth group, great church, you know. It's not about us. If we're here to sing some songs and hear a good message to go home and live the rest of the week apart from, you know, knowledge of God, then you know, what is this all about? You know, what are we doing here, you know? It's to bring glory and honor to Him. Whether we sing songs you like or not, who cares? It's about Him. Whether we're in a building, you know, sometimes I wish we were in a tent. Really? And air conditioning, yeah. I agree. I like it too. But you know, sometimes we get so distracted by things that are so temporary, so limited, so unimportant, that we fail to see, God, You are worthy. God, it's the reason we're here is because of You and You alone. No other reason. I like air conditioning. I like good seats, you know, sit in. But what if you had to go to Africa and sit on a stump? Would you worship God the same? Would you really feel like you're worshiping the same here? Hopefully, you know. But God deserves that no matter where we are, who we are, what we wear, whether we're at Calvary or First Baptist or whatever church we're at, you know, it doesn't matter. God is worthy of praise and worship. And when we recognize the works of God and we see Him, it should cause us to be in awe and wonder, filled with wonder, awestruck wonder, and offer our worship to Him no matter what. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Never-ending worship is what God and God alone deserves. It's okay to compliment someone and pay them a compliment and pat them on the back, good job. And I mean, that's fine. If you want to say, hey, good job, worship team, good job, Pastor Scott, or Marcus, me, that's fine. It's not me. It's Him. It's His glory. One final thought this morning. We need to recognize is that Joshua and the priest and Israel, this is an event that God had ordained before time began. You got to believe that because God ordains everything. He knows everything. He's sovereign. They had to have faith and obedience to do what God had called them to do and asked them to do.
What if Joshua hadn't had faith to what God was asking him to do? What if the priests had doubted? I mean, would you want to walk into a flowing river that's flowing? I don't know how fast it would flow. Take this ark and go in the river, you know? Are you sure about that, God? Is this really the way you want to do this? Can we just build a raft and get too many people? What if the people had not obeyed the commands that they heard? There has to come a time when they had to step out in faith and trust that God was with them and guiding them on the journey, and especially because of the enemies. They had to believe that the promise that God was going to fight for them. It's not going to be their own strength, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. They had to obey and not doubt that God is who He says He is and would do more than they could do themselves. I mean, they could probably have had a good effort in trying to do this, crossing the Jordan. Maybe they had a planning committee over here and said, okay, let's think about this first. You know, so we have an alternative, you know, get across the Jordan, build a bridge. I don't know. But no, they had to step out in simple faith and obedience and see God work. Well, let me ask you, when God speaks to us, when God speaks to you individually and as a church, do we step out in faith and obedience? Are we willing to do that? No matter the obstacle in front of us, they had a Jordan River, they had an enemy, all the things they faced. Do we trust that God will go before us? Will we trust in His providence and power? Or do we live in a life of doubt and fear and afraid of what's there? And we can look back and see how God's worked, but are we going to trust Him to move us forward? I think sometimes we get so satisfied with saying, wow, God, You really worked in the past. Yay, God. Wait a minute. You can't stay here. You got to step out in faith and move on. Because we don't, we're not going to experience what God has for us. All the things, all the blessings. If they had stopped there and not have obeyed God and doubted, they would have missed all the blessings that God had for them, that promised. Would it have been another generation to go and die out again and go back and back and back? Eventually they would get there because God's true to His word, right? Are you willing to be the person that God has called you to be, to step out in faith and obedience and to see God work? And you know what happens when we do that? We start to trust Him more and more. And our faith builds. And our knowledge of Him grows. And we just become more and more and more like Christ. And one of the results of this is when we live a life of faith and obedience, our lives can be like living stones pointed to God and His work. And also pointed to future generations the way. I always pray that Deb and I's life always points to the Lord for my kids. I always want them to see how God's working and moving. You know, part of that is that little thing of the stones writing on them. You know, we can share that with our boys. Do you have things like that in your life? Do you have things you see that to remind you of those things? Maybe start a collection of rocks. I don't know. Whatever it is, just be a reminder. This is the greatest reminder right here. If we're not in the Word, we're not going to know Him. We're not going to trust Him. We're not going to have faith. We're not going to obey. Because we don't know Him. This is how we know Him. This is our stone of remembrance right here, the greatest one. God has given us His Word, His truth, to guide us, to lead us, His promises, His power is here, His promises, His purpose. It's purpose what God does in our lives. And as we surrender to His plan and purpose, do you realize God has a plan for your life and a purpose for your life? You know what that is? I can tell you. It's for Him. It's His glory. Many people say, well, I don't know God's plan for me. I know His will. I don't know His will. It's all wrapped up in Him. It's all wrapped up in Him. When we come to realize that, oh, it's such a freeing thing. It's like, Lord, it's not about me. It's about You. Let me live for Your purpose and Your glory. What a plan God has for you to honor Him, to lift Him up. our lives can serve as a reminder to others of the transformation that He's brought to our lives and He's doing in our lives. And so I pray that God would just show us what He wants to do with us. It's like what He wants to do with Joshua and the priests and Israel. He wanted to use them in a way that would show the nations who God was and what He would do. Are you being a living stone? Can people see your life and say, that's God working? Wow. It calls their mind. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. What's God's purpose for you? Right there. So that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness in His wonderful light. God, we thank You. Lord, we're just in awe of You. Lord, we see this story, and it's more than a story, it's real, Lord. It's something that You did for Your people way back in the Old Testament. What do we think, Lord, that's irrelevant for our lives today, but it's not irrelevant. God, it's so real today for us. Lord, I pray You would move in our lives. I pray when You call us and speak to us, Lord, we would obey and have faith. Lord, so we would see You work. It's not, Lord, that You're dependent on our actions, but, Lord, we want to be used. Lord, we want to be vessels, Lord, that it's open, God, for You to do work in our lives. So not only we see You working and testify of Your power and Your greatness and Your purpose in our lives, but, Father, so that our future generations will know who You are. And they would just come to know You. Father, I thank You for the symbol of the bread and the cup in the New Testament, Lord. A reminder that Jesus gave us. You gave us so vividly, Lord. Remember me. Lord, may we not forget You. May we remember the work You did for us on the cross to change our lives, to make our lives new and different. Lord, every day we want to say, Lord, we want to give our lives to You. And be changed and become like living stones as a testimony of Your grace, a testimony of Your love and Your power in our lives, and a testimony, Lord, of what You want to do through Your people. Thank You, Father, for this example, Lord. May we be obedient to You. And we pray, amen. And stand together this morning, if God has spoken to you, or you feel like maybe you want to just set a time that, hey, I want to really focus on remembering what God has done or how God has moved and shaped your life and moved in your life. Maybe you just want to pray, God, let me walk with You. Let me be obedient. Let me see You work and just grow more and more in my walk. Whatever it is, just respond this morning to the Lord.